In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and you shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Fatima.
Pray for us.
St. Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Wendell and Terry.
Pray for us.
St. Nicias.
Pray for us.
St. Faustina.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts in them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house, but did not collapse. It had been set solidly on rock. Everyone who listens to these words of mine, but does not act on them, will be like a fool who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house, and it collapsed and was completely ruined. When Jesus finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. The Gospel of the Lord. Those are the last verses of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount can be found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Very simple interpretation would be those who live only on feelings, follow the feelings, are building their house on sand. And that house is going to collapse, and probably pretty quickly. Those who build their house only on sand. Whereas those who build their house on rock are those who are faithful to their holy hour. That's one of the primary purposes of coming Friday night, is to encourage each other to be faithful to your holy hour. Whether you feel like it or not, just give the Lord that time. Now and then I have a very sleepy holy hour. But I tell the Lord, at least, Lord, I have goodwill. At least I'm trying. I don't have always the most brilliant insights. I'm not levitating in the air. You know, that hasn't happened yet, as far as I'm aware of. But there's a lot of goodwill there. And I think that that's what God wants. He wants a heart that's well disposed, a heart that's really seeking Him. I might say, as the deer yearns for the running stream, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. That's the basic disposition of my heart, like the deer yearning. And I hope that that's also your disposition. Okay, so we're going to be returning to the diary. Last week we got through a paragraph of number 61. We didn't get through the whole number, we got through a paragraph, so I'm going even slower. But I like it this way, just taking the diary and kind of savoring it. So those who don't have...
We have a new one, a new sheet.
Okay, so we have a new sheet. So Mary and Eric need to pass out the sheet. It's not a bad idea to have the diary, but also have the sheet, because you can underline, you can take notes. No doodling though, okay? That, if you see anyone doodling, the one next to you, give that person a sharp elbow rebuke, okay? Sharpen your elbows, okay? What? Okay. Can't hear me? Then I'll try to speak louder. Thank you. If you can't hear me, yell, okay? Like the priest who started off the mass, there's something wrong with his microphone and also with you, right? Hopefully you heard that, okay? I'll try to speak a little bit louder. We've arrived at number 61, paragraph 2. Are we there?
Yes.
So what I'm going to do, I'm going to read and stop and comment. After a short but fervent prayer, let's stop at that. A short but fervent prayer. Spiritual theology says that sometimes when you're tempted, short fervent prayers are more efficacious than long distracted prayers. That's good spiritual theology. I'll repeat so that you understand me. If you're tempted, maybe against chastity or it could be any virtue, long distracted prayers, sometimes the temptation gets worse. But short, fervent prayers, as we have in St. Faustina, can be very efficacious. So I'd like to teach you a few short, fervent prayers. They're called aspirations or ejaculations. There's a lot of names that can be given to them. One might be this. Sweetheart of Mary, be my salvation. Beautiful prayer. In honor of Our Lady Fatima. Sweetheart of Mary, be my salvation. Another one might be, Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto thine. One of my favorites. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto thine. Another, Lord, strengthen my faith. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. These are biblical prayers. These are taken from the Bible. And the prayer of St. Thomas, my Lord and my God. It's an act of faith. My Lord and my God. And this is the essence of what we've been going through the past 6 months. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Another one of my favorites. Remember Peter when he was walking on the water? One of my favorite prayers. Lord, save me. It's a good prayer. You ever feel as if your skiff or the bark of your life seemed to be sinking? Or waters entering in, you seem to be capsizing? Lord, save me. Good prayer. Now all of us can say this prayer. Lord, help! SOS! Lord, help! Help me! So these short, fervent prayers, because Catherine Siena calls these fiery darts that penetrate the skies. I like that. Fiery darts that penetrate the skies, the heart of God. These can be very efficacious if they're said with fervor. Do you think Peter, when he said that prayer, Lord, save me, he said it earnestly with a lot of fervor? Well, maybe he was almost on the brink of despair, right? Sometimes we're like that, huh? Sometimes people pray only when things are really going bad. Remember reading a story in Argentina, there was this little boy was sitting on the lap of his grandfather, and the grandfather said, do you pray every night? He says, yes, every night I pray. And he said, the grandfather, the little child, do you pray in the morning? And the little boy, looking quizzically at the grandfather, said, no, I never pray in the morning. And the grandfather says, why didn't you pray in the morning? He says, because I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Sometimes we pray when we see the cholo running after us with a knife. Cholo means a gang member, right? We become believers. My dad used to say, no atheists in foxholes, huh? Remember that expression? It was a World War II expression. When you have the bombs with the hand grenades falling upon you, you become a believer very quickly. Are you an atheist? No. Vatican II, God in its best, that John Paul II was present there, he said that there are two types of atheists. Dogmatic and practical. Do you know what that means? Dogmatic would be following Karl Marx, Das Kapital. You categorically dismiss God as a mere phantom. When they call it the opium of the people, right? What Vatican II says that pragmatic atheist is that person you saw this morning in the mirror, and when you're looking in the mirror. And a pragmatic atheist is someone who, by their life, sometimes blocks revealing the presence of God. That means that sometimes we act as sinners. And a sinner is not going to be communicating the presence of God, rather blocking the presence of God by our lifestyle. I'm listening to Fulton Sheen on tape. I love Fulton Sheen. You've heard of Fulton Sheen? How many of you have ever met him? Wow. Met him once at the end of his life. No? You know, he was an Archbishop of Rochester, New York for quite a few years, and he was the head of the missionary branch of the church. That's why if you listen to his talks, he's visiting Kenya, he's visiting all these countries throughout the world. You know what he did about the last 10 years of his life? He preached retreats. So the hardest nuts to crack. That's right, Fran.
Mm-hmm.
The priests. As well as the bishops. Why? Because he felt that if he can convert priests and bishops, he'll be able to convert the church. Amen?
Amen.
You could download the core, when he gave in Ireland, another one in Washington, D.C. These are the classics. You know what he said to them? How many of you have ever remember having been faithful to some proposal you made in one of your retreats? You probably haven't. He said at the beginning of his retreats, I'm going to give you one proposal. It's the only thing that the Lord commanded the apostles to do. Stay awake and pray an hour with me. That was from the tense, it's called the imperative. Stay awake and pray with me an hour. Stay awake and pray with me an hour. That was the call to the holy hour. Not the happy hour, but the holy hour. That's why we're here. How did the apostles make their first holy hour? They flunked it?
Yeah.
Fell asleep. Fulton Sheen since said he was once, I think, in France or somewhere traveling, and he was making his holy hour that day. I guess he had made an exception to the rule. He was making it like at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. He looked at his watch at 2 o'clock, and all of a sudden he started to doze. And when he looked at his watch, it was 3 o'clock. He fell asleep during the whole holy hour. And he asked the Lord, Lord, did I make my holy hour? And he heard the Lord say, exactly like the apostles. Hopefully it'll be the last. In another case, he was traveling and he made the holy hour in a church. And the priest forgot he was in the church and he locked himself in the church. Well, he was locked in. And he was trying to get out. He said the only way he'd get out was he had to open up one of those windows, like one of those windows that was a little bit bigger. And he threw himself out of the window into the coal bin. He said, those are the challenges of the holy hour. And he said in his book, Treasures in Clay, he met the popes. And he met John the 23rd. Pope John the 23rd. He was just canonized a couple of years ago. And John the 23rd said this. You know, God knew for all eternity that I was going to be pope. You would think that he would have made me a little bit more photogenic. Know what he looked like? Kind of. They say in Spanish, gordito. Now this is, some of you about my age, you probably remember Cardinal Spellman. He was the most powerful primate in the United States back in, say probably the 50s. He was the Archbishop Cardinal of New York. And Bishop was one of the other, he was one of his coadjutors, but they didn't get along well together. There was a lot of tension. And John the 23rd came and said, come here, Fulty. Call him Fulty. Come here, Fulty. Let's take a photo together to make Spellman jealous. And they once asked John the 23rd, now, how many people work in the Vatican? And he said, oh, that's easy. Half of them. Probably true. So let's get in the habit of saying fervent prayers, right? I saw Father Sopochko for a second in time, in our chapel, between the confessional and the altar. Father Sapochko is going to be the spiritual director, St. Faustina, so she has a vision of him. There's a pastoral letter written by Cardinal Dolan with that title, between the confessional and the altar. Came out about 5 years ago. You know what it's based on? What happened in Baghdad about 5 years ago? Any of you remember? That there was a martyrdom, the ISIS, I don't think they called them ISIS back then, but the Islam extremists barged in the church in Baghdad and killed a priest who was in the confessional. Another priest was celebrating Mass. That's why the title of that pastoral letter would be Between the Confessional and the Altar. Two places where the priest should be, right? The priest should be in the confessional, he should be in the altar. Today the Oblates celebrate the birthday of our founder, Father Lanteri. He said that the Oblate should die in the pulpit or the confessional. So one day, if you're in my confessional behind the screen, and there's a long pause, I give you permission to go around the confessional. Wouldn't be a bad way to die. I was asking my class today, how would you like to die? What would you like your last meal to be? Hamburger, taco, pizza, sirloin steak. One said, Holy Communion. That was me. Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
Would you say the same thing? I hope so. I hope so. Your last meal would be the Eucharist, huh? The bread of life, John chapter 6. I was in Krakow at that time. These two visions bolstered up my spirit. All the more when I found him to be just as I had seen him in the visions. Once at Warsaw during my third probation, and a second time at Krakow. Do you have visions? Probably not. But you know you don't have to. You don't have to. It should be sufficient for your people. This is the only vision I think that you really need. Is that enough?
Yes.
It is for me. I don't know about you people. I go back to my room tonight, I'm probably not going to have a vision. I don't even care. I even don't want to have it. That's enough. Body of Christ, amen. Amen?
Amen.
Is that enough for you?
Yes.
Good group of Catholics tonight. So listen to this. This Diary of St. Faustina is one of the best texts to learn how to pray. Because she's writing, and all of a sudden she just breaks out into a prayer that she writes to Jesus. So if you're struggling with prayer, here you have, I think, one of the best writers of prayer you have in the church. Oh Jesus, I thank you for this gift. When you pray, do you thank God? Hello?
Yes.
you should all never allow a day to go by in which you do not thank God. You hear that? Never allow a day to go by which you don't thank God. What does Eucharist mean?
Thanksgiving.
Yes. Eucharist means Thanksgiving. One of the most common verses in the Psalms is, give thanks to the Lord for His good, for His mercy endures forever. We should be thankful to God. Remember the 10 lepers? How many came back? Only one gave thanks. Hopefully we'll be that leper. This week we celebrated St. Damien, right? Earlier this week. Once my spiritual director quoted for me a very important medieval Dominican scholar that I studied many years ago in Villanova, Meister Eckhart. Tonya, have you read his writings? Not yet. Okay, you'll get to them, okay? But Meister Eckhart said this, the only prayer we ever said or thanksgiving, thank you God, that would be enough. Amen? The only prayer we ever said or thanksgiving, that would be enough. Then we cite, you know, Shakespeare and Macbeth, more painful than a serpent's tooth, that of an ungrateful child. I think Bill hit it on the nose, huh? More painful than a serpent's tooth is that of an ungrateful child. That's one of the verses in Macbeth. Hmm? What would you like to be bitten by a serpent's tooth? Hmm? I wouldn't. So we should cultivate an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this great gift. And now when I hear people sometimes say that they have no confessor, that is to say, a director, fear takes hold of me. Why is that? We cannot direct ourselves. Cannot direct ourselves. It's interesting. I have to obey my rector major. I have to obey my provincial. I have to obey my superior. I have to obey my spiritual director. I have to obey my confessor. I've got five people that I have to obey. How many do you have to obey? Maybe nobody, no? It's kind of scary, no? And I'm already in my early 60s. I'm not a spring chicken, huh? But in a certain sense, I'm happy about that. I am. Because if I obey these superiors, then I'm obeying God. And that gives a lot of peace. Because as Dante says in the Divine Comedy, in your will is our peace. When we're in God's will, we should be at peace. St. John the Cross says, Quel que tiene si mismo per guia tiene un tonto per discípulo. How can you translate that one, Elvira? Quel que tiene si mismo per guia tiene un tonto per discípulo. It's pretty funny, no? He who has himself as director has an idiot for a disciple. No? Actually, that's John of the Cross that says that. A little bit of sarcasm there, huh? But it's true. We can't guide ourselves. A blind leading a blind is going to what? fall into the pit, huh? That is to say, a director fear takes hold of me because I know very well how much harm I myself experienced when I did not have this help. It is so easy to go astray when one has no guide. Wow! That's pretty clear, isn't it? I'd like to give you one more example in that. Did you know that St. Teresa of Avila St. Teresa of Avila had a guide. She actually had several guides. I'd like to mention their names. San Juan de la Cruz, St. John of the Cross, San Pedro Alcantara, St. Peter Alcantara, Francisco Borja, San Francisco Borja, St. Jerónimo Gracián. So she had St. John of the Cross, St. Peter Alcantara, St. Francis Borja, and Jerome Gracián, who was one of the most scholarly Dominicans when she lived. So three canonized saints, and possibly the greatest theologian was Jerónimo Gracián in that time. That's why St. Teresa of Avila is the greatest teacher of prayer in the world. And any theologian, a classical theologian, would agree with me. Can any of you name anyone that was a greater teacher of prayer than Teresa of Avila? Honestly, I probably read more in mystical theology than you people. I don't think anyone even comes close. Look at Francis de Sales. Okay, he wrote Introduction to the Devout Life, Treatise on Love, a lot of letters. St. Ignatius, he gave us the exercise. But writing specifically on prayer, Teresa of Avila is the greatest. Camino de Perfección, the way of perfection, right? Which is written to the nuns, and then it became universal, which is basically a treatise on the Our Father. La Vida, her autobiography, her struggle in prayer. Then the Interior Castle, where she gives us the analogy of a castle with different rooms, going from vocal prayer, mental prayer, contemplative prayer, affective prayer, the prayer of simplicity, up to the different degrees of what is called mystical union, culminating in what? In the union of the soul with God. It's called the mystical marriage, having gone through the dark night of the soul. The dark night of the soul. Sometimes people think, Father, I'm going through the dark night of the soul. You're still in the bright day of the flesh, huh? Very few people have gone through that, but would you like to go through that? Okay, I'm going to say something in which after I say this, all of you are going to say, I want to go through it. Can I? See you in purgatory. Really? Now, honestly. So having said that, I think most of us would probably choose to go through that because otherwise when we die, what's going to happen? The fire of God's love has to purify us, purify our memory, our intellect, our imagination, our affections, our will. Only those who are perfect in love can go to heaven right away. Is anyone right now perfect in love?
I doubt it.
Maybe we got some saints ready to be canonized tomorrow with Francisco and Jacinta, but I doubt it. No. I doubt it. So the dark night of the soul is the process by which God purifies and purges us of these disordered attachments we call holy indifference, so that when we die, the Lord sees a soul that's perfectly pure, on fire with love of Him. So in a certain sense, we should desire to go through it. Did Jacinta go through it? I think she did. When she was in the hospital in Lisbon, she was basically abandoned by her relatives. She felt really abandoned, and she... I remember talking with my mom about this. I had forgotten about this, but she... the Blessed Mother appeared to her later and said, are you willing to suffer more? And Jacinta never said no to the Blessed Mother. She never said no. And then she suffered tuberculosis, and she suffered a lot in that hospital in Lisbon, many, many miles away from Fatima. Now, about Jacinta. How many people here think they could grow in apostolic zeal? Apostolic zeal, if you don't know what it means, a real desire to save souls. Do you think you can grow, or do you think you're perfect in that? Listen, beg Jacinta, Marto, and you'll obtain it. Try it. She's a saint. You ask her, Jacinta, give me a real zeal for the salvation of souls. You're going to notice almost right away a desire in your heart to save souls. I don't think you ever thought about it that way, but after she had the vision of hell, this girl would do anything. Anything. She's only, 9, 10 years old. Anything. And I say anything to be able to work for the salvation of immortal souls. She couldn't even read and write. She didn't have a formal doctorate from the Angelicum or the Gregorian or University of Salamanca. But her teacher was the Holy Spirit. Amen? That was enough. Her teacher was the Holy Spirit. That was enough. That's a call of the King. Call of the King, save souls, huh? Amen? Okay, we've arrived at number 62. This is somewhat of a striking number. I've read through it a couple of times, and I think this can speak to us in many ways. Oh, life, so dull and monotonous. Huh. You wouldn't expect that from St. Faustina, would you? Do you know the expression, the American expression, the grind, or it's grinding? Do you? That was my interpretation, the grind. And sooner or later, you're going to experience that in your life. Mothers that have to, you know, you got to wash and you got to clean every day. There's a grind. Like, okay, no offense to any of you, but if I'm in the confessional, I'm tired. I've been there 2 hours. I got another hour to go. Oh, Lord, help me. It's a grind. I mean, I'm not complaining. I'm just explaining, but it's... And if it's done with love, it can be very pleasing to God. Now, Most of you here work, or you work at home. There's a certain amount of grind in the work you do. That I think is what St. Faustina is going to say, but she's going to give a really beautiful interpretation to this. Oh, life so dull and monotonous. How many treasures you contain? How can we interpret that? If you can accept this as confessor, as mother, as working in a factory, as working in the hospital, or working in whatever it might be, you can accept that, and you can offer that to Mary for the salvation of souls, and that can be an inexhaustible source of holiness, sanctification, and a means by which you can save souls. Amen? And a lot of jobs are, when I was in the university, I had a summer job. This is maybe 40 years ago. I worked in a General Motors assembly line there in Framingham, Massachusetts. It was boring. Dull and monotonous. We made about 45 cars an hour. I mean, it was a very efficient plant. And every car that passed by had to do the same thing. Even that I was a university student, they started me off as an inspector, which is pretty good, in which every car that passed by had to check underneath the hood to see if that things were in place. And if we're not, I'd write it up and the guy down the line would be rebuked. But I did it so well that they promoted me. But then I was going to be demoted. You know what I was promoted to do? Can I tell you? Well, the new cars that were finished, I would drive them out of the plant into the parking lot. Amen? But I had to do a hairpin turn, and the first car I drove into the wall. I mean, not part of it, because it was like a hairpin turn. So I lost that job within about an hour. And then you know what they did? They demoted me. They insulted my literary formation. They put me on the top of the roof where the cars would hang from chassis with a chain. I don't know if it's still done this way. This way it was done 40 years ago. The chassis would be hanging from a chain, and every minute and 20 seconds I would just have to go like this. Oh, life so dull and monotonous. But I was paid $8 an hour back 40 years ago, which is pretty good money. Now, I got my younger brother the job. My brother Tom was working with me. And you know what he had to do? Every car that passed by, he had to get down. And with his two legs, he'd have to push the back seat of the car in place like this. After about 2 weeks, he had back problems. And he'd be working overtime, so he'd be making like 13 bucks an hour when he was just graduated from high school, no? So life so dull and monotonous, but very, very lucrative. Meaning paying well. We have to give the positive interpretation to our readings, right? How many treasures you contain. When you look at everything with the eyes of faith, there's a key. Do you look at everything through the eyes of faith? That says so much. If you look at it only through worldly eyes, oh boy, you got to go back again. My poor brother. Tom, you can have that job. I'm going to stick with my job. But that was wrong. They should have trained me to drive that car out, right? They didn't give me no training. So, no 2 hours are alike. And the dullness and monotony disappear. I really thought about that today. Think about from 12 to 1 and then 1 to 2. Were those 2 hours the same today for any of you?
No.
Very different. Very different. Hmm? So every hour God is giving us, God is going to give us the grace for the hour, the grace for the minute. And our God is a God of surprises. Remember once, sometimes bumper plate stickers, calcomanía they say in Spanish, they can be pretty good. Remember once reading, I think it was someone in our parking lot had this. If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans, huh? You ever see that one?
Yes.
Want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. In Spanish, you say, el hombre propone y Dios dispone. Ever hear that one?
Yes.
El hombre propone y Dios dispone. There's once a macho guy who said, no, Father, el hombre propone, Dios dispone, pero la mujer descompone. Le gusta Raquel? Mm-hmm. You got two Raquels here. No? I guess I won't translate that one in English. Right? The grace. Hi, Grace. The grace which is given me in this hour will not be repeated in the next. That says a lot. Say, so every hour God gives you abundant grace. Actually, every minute God gives you grace. I think it's Saint Therese that coined this phrase, the sacrament of the present moment. Have you heard that one? The sacrament of the present moment. That every moment there's a sacramental grace. God imbues that with his presence. And we have to correspond to it. Okay, here it is. Do you ever receive inspirations? If you people do not say yes, you're casting me into desolation. After all this formation, equally. By now, you should be aware of inspirations that God gives to you. And sometimes inspirations are not what we want to do. Sometimes it goes against the grain. I'll give you an example. Today, one of the priests said, well, this woman gave me this sick call, and he was hinting, I'd like you to do this for me. I'd like you to visit the sick person. I was thinking my afternoon. I barely have enough time to go to the bathroom, but if that's the case, so right after the Catechism Mass, I had a little time before my confirmation class. I didn't even know where it was. So I asked the lady to take me. So I followed the lady. They opened up the gate. I visited this lady who was from Tijuana, stage four cancer. So I heard her confession. I gave her communion. I gave her the anointing of the sick. And I got back right on time for confirmation. But I was just filled with consolation, filled with consolation, even to the point right now, because I think I didn't want to do that. I wanted to tell one of the priests, you do it, not me. But he was insisting that I do it, and it's okay, well, if you want me to do it, I don't have time, but God will find time. It was interesting, it was almost clockwork. I was able to get in there, the door opened up the door, she was waiting for me. I was able to get it all done in about 8 minutes, no? Those three sacraments, I got back. But it was grace. It was grace there. Because if I look at it naturally, there's no way I'm going to be able to get that in. But grace. So we have to learn to be open to God's inspirations and open to grace. And I notice sometimes, I'll say this about myself and I'll say it about you, sometimes God has asked me to do something that, humanly speaking, I cannot do. On a human level. When I just arrived here, Mitch Pacwa, you heard of Mitch Pacwa? He had to give a mission there in Texas. And it turned out that he couldn't give it. So St. Joseph's Radio asked me to go there. I was sick with a cold, I had a sore throat, I didn't have any preparation. Within 24 hours, I'm in a plane into Texas I'd never been before. Best mission I ever had. And Mitch Pacwa turned out to be in Orlando, Florida, giving a mission where my mom and my brother were. Sometimes God asks us to do something that, humanly speaking, goes beyond our human resources. Remember what St. Paul got? Remember what St. Paul said? Lord, take away this thorn. He asked him three times. And what did Jesus say? My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. So if we trust in His grace will always be more than sufficient. But we have to trust. And we have to obey. We have to learn not to say, I'm going to teach you one word in Spanish. You can't say mañana. Know what that means? You can't say mañana. O domani. O deman. It's got to be now. When God, St. Augustine says, Jesus knocks on the door, and then if we don't open the door, He never comes back again. We want Christ to be passing, but we want to be opening up the door to Him. He's knocking at the door of your heart. Open up. He'll dine with you and you can dine with Him. It'll be the best meal you ever had, huh? Amen? So, it will not be the same grace. The grace which is given me in this hour will not be repeated in the next. It may be given me again, but will not be the same grace. Grace. I'd like to teach you an acronym, being an old teacher here. I like acronyms. Now, I'll scandalize you before I give you the acronym. I got this from a Protestant preacher. One of Mary's friends, Adrian Rogers. One of the greatest preachers I've ever heard. Adrian Rogers. Grace. grace. And that is God's riches at Christ's expense. Amen?
Amen?
I'm just baptizing that as Catholic now. I really like that. God's riches at Christ's expense. You like that, Grace? There's one for your name now, huh? God's riches at Christ's expense. Here's another one for you. Imelda, what does ASAP mean? ASAP. What? No, no, it's always say a prayer. Amen. Like that one? You gave the natural interpretation, I gave the supernatural interpretation. Always say a prayer. Good one? Always say a prayer. Any teachers, it's good to use acronyms. Acronyms, easy to remember. Time goes on. Time goes on, never to return again. Wow. Last night I posted on my Facebook, I've got about 4,250 friends, a lot of friends. I posted about seven pictures of Our Lady Fatima. And one of them was what Our Lady of Fatima said to the children. And it's this. Are you listening? If we knew what eternity is, we would change our lives right now. We know what eternity is. I posted that. That's what I've been kind of meditating upon the past 24 hours. It really hit me. We know what eternity is. We would change right away. This is Our Lady Fatima. What is eternity? It means forever and ever, and ever, and ever, and ever. One day, if you read the life of St. Anthony Marie Claret, one of the best autobiographies that he wrote, not because he wanted to, but through spiritual direction, they wanted him to write down his own life. When he was a little child, he heard a Jesuit preaching a mission who talked about eternity. He maybe was 4 or 5 years old, but very precocious. And the priest spoke about eternity. Pile 100 years, and upon that 1,000 years, and then 10,000 years, and then 1,000,000 years, then 1,000,000,000 years. That's just, the billion years is just the very beginning of eternity. Just the threshold of eternity. Now, relate that to, you're either going to be in heaven or hell. So when you say eternity, you have to connect it to one of those two possibilities. Either you're going to be in hell for all eternity, Once you're there, you're never going to get out. Or you're going to be in heaven for all eternity. If you really meditate upon that, I think that that's a pretty good motivation to give up whatever is impeding us from living out principle and foundation, right? Forever and ever and ever. Now, related to Fatima, after the children had the vision of hell, who became the spiritual director of Jacinta? Basically, it was Lucia. Lucia was younger. Lucia would eventually get education, become the nun. Lucia was highly intelligent. And Jacinta said, well, those souls that are in hell, they're going to get out eventually. No, but and Lucia said, no. It's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But after 100 years, they're going to get out. No. After 200 years? No. After 500 years? No. After 1,000 years, they're going to get out. No. It's going to be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So that idea of the reality of hell, the reality of eternity, motivated this little girl, Jacinta, who's going to be a canonized saint tomorrow. One of the youngest saints in the Catholic Church. So let's turn to these great little saints. They are saints. And ask them to have a real hunger and thirst in our lives to become saints. Because when all is said and done, the only thing that really matters in our lives is to get to heaven. That means we're called to become saints. Because Jesus said, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. Amen?
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless you, and hopefully you can come to our retreat tomorrow. We're going to be having all-day retreat in honor of Our Lady of Fatima, so God bless you. Have a great night.